John's Gospel, chapter 8, and we're looking at the passage from verse 37 to verse 47 this morning. So that's John, chapter 8, from verse 37. Let's hear these words. Jesus says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." Sobering words for those Jewish religious people to hear, weren't they? Now, it was reported this past week that a certain famous actor has been publicly denounced by his son. I won't repeat what the son said, but it could be summarised somewhat euphemistically that he said that his father was not a nice person. I think the son has a problem, because I suspect he probably inherits very many of the same traits of his father. Again, there was a slightly whimsical exchange in a newspaper column recently in the correspondence page, where a man commented that as he gets older, he finds it slightly disconcerting that when he gets up and looks in the mirror in the morning, he sees his father looking back at him. And somebody responded by saying, "Well, it would be more disconcerting if you didn't see your father looking back at you." We like to know where we come from, don't we? Whether or not we're proud of that heritage. And certainly the Jews were proud of theirs. They were the descendants of Abraham. He said that back in verse 33. And the word used there and in verse 37 when Jesus says, "I know you're Abraham's descendants," is a very biological word. It's translated more literally in the Authorized Version as "the seed of Abraham." But did that truly make them his children? And may you, though not physically descended from Abraham, be a child of Abraham. Jesus makes plain in this passage that this is an important issue. Only if you are a child of Abraham are you a child of God. And if you're not a child of Abraham, you're a child of the devil. So we'll consider these three points. Are you a child of Abraham? Then are you a child of the devil, or are you a child of God? Are you a child of Abraham? These people, as I say, have made the claim they are Abraham's descendants. Jesus does not dispute that claim, of course. It's manifestly true. And yet those Jews themselves, in saying that, would have known that many of Abraham's descendants were not good people. Many of Abraham's descendants had not been clear believers in Jehovah, the God of Israel. They would have been well aware of that whole generation that had died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. They had not been able to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. They would have known their history that they had, though descendants of David, kings who were wicked kings, men like Ahaz, for example, and Jehoiakim and others. They would have known that, again, there was another whole generation that had been carried into Babylon for their idolatry. They should have already known, in short, that physical descent from Abraham, though a privilege, proves nothing. Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, what would a child of Abraham do then? What sort of works would such a person do? Think of the works of Abraham. You could think, for example, of him offering up his son, Isaac, on the altar. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 22. He obeyed what God told him to do. And as James tells us in James chapter 2, in obeying God in that way, he demonstrated his faith. Of course, we'll be looking at that passage in James in a few weeks' time, God willing, on a Lord's Day evening. What did Abraham do? Abraham obeyed God because he trusted in God. And as a result, as we read earlier in Romans 4, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith he had while still uncircumcised. And as Paul continues there, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. Again, Paul writes in Galatians 3, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And notice particularly that faith that Abraham had wasn't just a faith that God would be with him and guide him through his life. Many person wants that sort of faith, to trust God day by day. We all need that sort of faith. But Abraham's faith particularly was in the Saviour to come. Again, Paul writes in Galatians 3, if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendants, and heirs according to the promise. Abraham looked forward to the Saviour to come. If you're Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And you wouldn't do, Jesus says to these people, what you are doing. Now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. This did not Abraham. Far from seeking to kill those who came to him with a message from God, Abraham welcomed them, didn't he? Think of Genesis 18 when these three strangers rock up at his door. And Abraham's immediate response is to welcome them and to hear the message. And again to be told that he is going to be a father, that Sarah will have a son within the next year. And Abraham then looked forward to the day of Christ. Jesus says that explicitly later in this chapter, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so, as one writer has commented, that the gravity of the Jews' sin, these Jews that Jesus is speaking to, lies not merely in the fact that they are base enough to plot murder as such, but to plot the murder of the very son whose day Abraham desired to see. They claim to be the children of Abraham, but if Abraham were standing there, he'd be horrified that they're plotting to kill the son who had been promised to Abraham. The conclusion that Jesus reaches concerning these people is that they're the child of the devil. He says, you do the deeds of your father. When he first says that, he doesn't give away the fact that he's referring to the devil. You do what you see with your father. And it's as though the Jews have recognized that a mere biological link with Abraham's not enough. So they claim, we have one father, God. We're not born of fornication. We are true children of Abraham. We are God's children. We have to wonder if there's a less than subtle dig at Jesus in verse 41 and the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus. We're not born of fornication. You might be illegitimate. For all we know, we've heard the stories that Mary was with child before she was properly married to Joseph. But not us. We're okay. Well, Jesus demolishes their claim by reference to what a child of God would do and by reference to what they are doing. They are of their father, the devil. It's very sobering as we look at these verses, isn't it, to realise that all of us are either a child of God or a child of the devil. It's very stark, but there's no middle way. So we need to examine our own hearts as we look at what Jesus says about these people and say, is this true of me? Am I a child of the devil? Jesus says that they fail to understand his speech because his word has no place in them. You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Their hearts are too full of malice against Jesus to allow any space, as it were, in their hearts for his teaching. And the result of that is that they're seeking to kill Jesus. And that is a devilish activity. If they'd only stopped to think for a moment, they should have recognized this is something that God's people should not be contemplating. The devil is a murderer and was a murderer from the beginning. Not from the beginning of his existence. He was created as an angel of light. But from the beginning of his apostasy, certainly from the beginning of his interaction with mankind, his first dealings with our first parents immediately led to the death and carnage that has been a feature of our world ever since. He's a murderer, and anybody who wants to murder is a child of the devil. And remember what John teaches later in his letter, that he who hates his brother
is a murderer.
They are hating the truth and they're preferring a lie.
Again, perhaps that's true of some of us. We know what the Bible teaches, but we don't like it. And we prefer to believe something else because the something else is more attractive. Isn't that the reason ultimately for the success of the evolutionary theory over the past 150 years? This is something people would prefer to believe. So they find all sorts of ways to try and make it fit the evidence. Because they don't want to believe there is a God to whom they are accountable, a God who made them. They prefer to believe a lie. And again, lies are from the devil. You shall not surely die was the first lie uttered on planet Earth by the devil. He is a liar and the father of the lie. Are you believing lies rather than the truth of God about Jesus and your need of him? It's the judgment of God on those who do not love the truth that he sends them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So many people to this day prefer to believe the lie. You shall not surely die. So even though everybody acknowledges that everybody dies, we all live as though we're somehow an exception to the rule. We certainly live as though, many people live as though there's no day of accounting. If you believe the devil's lie, sin doesn't matter. Warnings about hell are scaremongering. The atonement of Christ isn't needed. And when you're dead, well, you're dead. And that's it. But that's the question. You have a soul which will live forever. Notice the two challenging questions that Jesus puts to these people in verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? In context, Jesus is saying, have I said anything untrue here? Anything wrong? But I think we can justly say more widely, Jesus is inviting a full examination of his whole life. He's making a claim to perfect innocence. Have I said or done anything wrong? They couldn't come up with anything, could they? Even when it came to his trial before Pontius Pilate, the worst they could come up with, well, were two things. One of them manifestly untrue. He's a king and therefore a threat to Caesar. And the other was that he makes himself the son of God and therefore he ought to die. Because that's blasphemy. But it's only blasphemy if it's not true. Jesus has said and done nothing wrong. None of them could convict him of sin. And the second question then follows. Because if Jesus never committed a sin, he's never told a lie. If I tell the truth, why do you not believe in me? Some of you will remember that this was a verse that was used in our late brother Paul Wareham's conversion when he read these words. If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe in me? There's no good reason for not believing the truth. There's only the bad reason, which is that you don't want to believe it. Do you believe the truth about Jesus and your need of him and heaven and hell? and your need for the salvation that is offered to you in Jesus Christ alone. It's a solemn thing to be a child of the devil. Or are you rather then, thirdly, a child of God? As I said at the start, these are the only two categories. These are the true children of Abraham, those who have faith. They are the spiritual children of Abraham. They are the children of God. That's one category of people. And then there's the other category who, whatever their genetics, do not believe. And such are not the children of Abraham, whatever their physical descent, but are the children of the devil. Well, what does a child of God look like? Again, look back at verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me. Do you love Jesus? Again, notice this goes far beyond just believing certain facts about a historical figure, doesn't it? Do you love Jesus? Jesus can say this because these people claim to love God. And he says, I proceeded forth and came from God. He is of the same essence of God. He has been sent by God the Father. If you truly love God, Jesus says, you will love me. He's the eternal Son of God, sent on a mission of mercy by the loving Father. So if you are a child of God, you will love the Son of God. It's a sobering question, isn't it? Do you love me? We know how pained Simon Peter was to be asked that question three times after the crucifixion. And more than one hymn writer has taken up that theme and confessed that the lack of love. Weak is the effort of my heart, says John Newton, and cold my warmest thought, but when I see thee as thou art, I'll love thee as I ought. Do you love Jesus for coming from his Father's house to provide a way for you to be taken back to the Father's house? Do you love him all the more when you realise what it cost the Son of God to do this, to make the way for your salvation? So if God is your Father, you will love Jesus. The second characteristic of one who is a child of God is that he's one who hears God's words. Jesus says back in verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my Father. These are Jesus' words, to which he's already referred in the previous verse. They are the very words of God. I was speaking with a Muslim young man this past week, and I mentioned something in the Bible. He said, well, I would have found it more compelling if those were actually the words of Jesus. And I had to explain that the whole Bible is inspired by God. But nevertheless, it was interesting that he recognized there was an authority about Jesus. Jesus comes with the very words of God. He is a prophet, but he is more than a prophet. He is God the Son. He is the incarnate Word of God. And so Jesus says at the end of this passage, he who is of God hears God's words. And that means more than just literal hearing. These Jews were not deaf. They'd heard every word Jesus uttered. But when Jesus speaks about hearing his word, of course he means believing that word. We talk about giving someone a hearing, don't we? When we mean that we're prepared to listen to what they say and think about what they say and give credence to what they say. Jesus says, if you were of God, you would hear my word. You would believe it, you would heed it, you would obey it. So I ask you, friends, this morning, are you a child of God? It's a great privilege to be a child of God. It's a great privilege to be adopted into the family of God. It means that heaven is our home. It means that Jesus is our elder brother. It means that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And this is so vital. As we've seen in this passage this morning, Jesus does not mince his words. And nor can I do as a preacher when the issues are so stark. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Every single person in the world is one or the other. Going to heaven or going to hell. On a narrow road that leads to life or on the broad road that leads to destruction. And it all boils down to your relationship with Jesus. May God cause you to hear his voice, to believe him, to obey him, and to love him. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we thank you that by your grace, your people are made your children, heirs of God, heirs with Abraham of the same promises. We thank you for your grace in Jesus Christ, your dear Son. And Lord, we pray that every single one of us here this morning may be a true-born child of God. Lord, do not allow us to rest upon anything short of a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And grant to us, we pray, those of us who are your children already, more love to the Lord Jesus Christ. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Lord, forgive us for the coldness of our hearts. May we spend more time pondering what our Saviour has done. The wonder is love to sinners like us. And may our Lord Jesus Christ indeed have all the glory, as we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with John Newton's most famous hymn, including his last verse. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's number 487 in the book. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you.